After this momentous council that was held in Jerusalem to consider the issue, is salvation truly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Or is it that plus special works that we must perform to bring the pleasure and approval of God, when this matter had been considered and firmly resolved that it was salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? A letter was composed with the full blessing of the church, the council gathered, the apostles, the elders, and the Lord himself. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit also. The churches which have been troubled by this teaching were to be the recipients of this letter. And this letter made it very clear that those that had come were not authorized teachers. No commandment had been given to them to go and teach circumcision, to go and teach, you must attend to all the ceremonial aspects of the law, to teach, to be holy, you need to wear proper clothing, eat the right foods. Now, the matter had actually been resolved. All were in accord with it. And we saw last week how the addressing of this issue had led to this good and just outcome. And so the churches, as they received this letter, could know the matter was not swept under the carpet. The matter was fully aired. The debate, in all of its aspects, was heard. And now here is the decision. And the decision is that Paul and Barnabas are men approved of God, loved of the brethren in Jerusalem, no distinction, no division to be found there, that they themselves have risked their lives, held in the highest esteem. And therefore, the decision made is just, and it's a wise ruling. The proper procedures have been followed. And notable amongst those who spoke in favour of insisting salvation by grace alone was Peter. Peter, who himself had been a zealous man for all the traditions. He himself had not touched any unclean thing. But he had learned another way now, differently, that these matters are not bringing him nearer to God. For the Lord had opened the door to the Gentiles, did not require of them what previously he had required of the Jewish people. But those things were preparatory, types and shadows. They were part of God's teaching them to await a Saviour. And once the Saviour has come, what further awaiting is there? And all of the things that belong to that period of waiting now are obsolete, aging, and ready to pass away. And thus they have, not the Ten Commandments, those continue forward, written on tables of stone and repeated in the New Testament. Those remain. But everything preparatory to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, those things that were teaching about atonement for sin, those matters now, what need are they? The atoning sacrifice has come and the work is done. Thus the letter is written, and a judicious letter. It addresses the matters that were a difficulty still for the conscience-stricken Jews, converts now to Christ, but still feeling they just can't quite bring themselves to touch these things or eat these things, and as a concession to them. Thus the provision is made for the Gentiles not to do those things offensive to them, causing them difficulty and confusion. Let us have fellowship together in the areas which are not great issues to do with salvation. We'll have an agreement. But also on an area of great importance, sexual immorality, there as well, mention made of that, because that was an area of difficulty and weakness amongst the Gentile believers. So a very judicious letter is composed. And now Judas and Silas are sent with it, they themselves being prophets. And I want to draw our attention tonight to verse 31. This is the result of the letter when it's gone out to these churches at Antioch and beyond there, perhaps read in other places also. And we read, when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. The title of the sermon tonight, therefore, is A Source of Encouragement. A Source of Encouragement. My first point is this. We all need encouragement. We all need encouragement. We don't live as people in isolation. We're never meant to. Adam, when he was in the garden, and there was no suitable helper there, one was found for him, to be with him, and he with her, and for them to be able to encourage each other. Well, sadly, they indeed discouraged each other, and there was the mayhem of sin coming into the world that followed. But in the design, the possibilities, all that was written into their constitution, they had everything to be an encouragement to each other, but used their freedom wrongly in that respect. But that's still the case, that God determined that he should have a helper, somebody who would be alongside him in that way. We're meant to know as Christians that others are praying for us. Paul tells churches, I am praying for you. I am making mention of you in my prayers. I am not ceasing to give thanks for you. I guess he could have left that out of his letter. I guess he could have just prayed for those Christians. And that would have been indeed mighty and effective. But beyond that, he tells them that he is praying for them. And there's always encouragement in being told that, isn't there? I'm praying for you. As long as you mean it, and you are actually praying. So often we say it, I fear, and we don't actually do it. But if it's truth, and we are praying for that person, excellent. It's an encouragement. They're hearing from our lips what we're doing for them, how we're entreating God on their behalf. It's good to hear of other Christians and how they are serving the Lord. It encourages us. I suppose we could live on never hearing anything from anybody else ever again, ever hearing from another church. I suppose we could. But that isn't God's design. We're meant to hear news, receive news, be told things, hear things, and be encouraged by them. We're meant to know, as Paul reminds the church in Philippi, that the same battles and struggles they're having are the ones that he had, which they saw in him, and now hear in him. Here he's having the same trials, and these are proofs of their faith, that this is going to be the ruin of their enemies, but proof of their salvation. Now I suppose he might have omitted saying that. He might have just said, not even mentioned their struggles and their battles. But he does, and says that these are akin to mine. And they could take some heart. He's an apostle. And so he, an apostle, he's going through the same things. Be encouraged if you are. All the more when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his example. And if we find, just in a small way, that what we are experiencing is what he experienced, then that too is an encouragement. And we need this encouragement. And we need to know that other Christians are facing the same battles, receiving the same blessings, praying for us. It strengthens us. And thus it was good for these churches, and the church particularly in Antioch, where this controversy had been at its fiercest, now to have firstly a letter, that's an encouragement in itself, from the church in Jerusalem, from James, who might have been suspected wrongly to be the person who had sent these other people from Judea to go and teach these things. He wasn't, and he repudiated it utterly. I didn't command them this. We never sent them. Where they got these ideas from, it wasn't from us. And so here they have a letter from James himself, encouraging them, bidding them all God's blessing, reminding them of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that was working in Paul and Barnabas. So saying, we agree fully with these brethren, and their teachers and prophets in your church are there. Be happy with them. We are. What an encouragement. But beyond that, not only Paul and Barnabas returning and able to say, well, we were there and we spoke all these things and we met fully with the approval of all the apostles and the brethren, the elders in the church in Jerusalem. There's no division, no two churches, no different gospels, one gospel, and you believed it, and it's true. Here also Judas and Silas. themselves being prophets. And there you see, they are sent with this letter. They are given it and entrusted with it. And they are sent off, and here they gather together the multitude, deliver the letter, read it to them. And the result is encouragement. And if we look into verse 32, the exhortations and strengthenings they bring have a wonderful effect on the brethren. They exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And they, obviously there, are heard very well by the people in Antioch, because then they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. If they'd been a discouragement to them, I rather fancy they wouldn't have sent them back with those greetings. They'd have still been troubled. But they're hearing from the lips of these good men, Judas and Silas, the very same things. And Silas actually remained there. It would have been a blessing to the church then, and of course strategically was there, so when this contention between Paul and Barnabas arose, Silas could take the place of Barnabas. God's plan, God's arrangements are always perfect. Good men giving this encouragement from their lips as well as the letter in their hands. And the effect is exactly what it was designed to be. Encouragement. It's not wrong to need encouragement. The Lord Jesus was glad of the company of his apostles, sleepy though they were, and not mindful though they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Glad of their companionship, at least as far as they were able to give it, and with the comprehension that they had of what was happening, little though it was. He was glad of their company. Paul says that his soul has been refreshed by particular Christians who visited him when he was in prison. I suppose he's an apostle. He's got a very clear handle upon all things. He's been called up to the third heaven, seen things, heard things that it's not lawful for him to speak about. But he was still glad of the encouragement and the care and the concern of the churches. Glad when the church in Philippi remembered him and sent a gift. Glad of those like the household there, Onesiphorus, who had been and visited him when he was in prison. Glad of the interest and concern, sad of those who deserted him in his time of perhaps a degree of loneliness and need of companionship and encouragement. Crescens and Titus, who had gone wrong, left him. With others who had stayed by him, may the Lord have mercy on them. May the Lord grant them blessing, Paul says. Those who remembered him, encouraged him, visited him in prison. We think how Paul looked forward to the visits of people, didn't he? Come quickly to me, he urges to Timothy. He wants his companionship. He looks forward, longs to see people. Doesn't live in isolation. Doesn't live in some splendid cocooned world of an apostle. Doesn't need to hear another human voice. Doesn't need another person alongside him ever again. He does. And nobody was clearer about heaven. Nobody was clearer about his calling. Nobody was clearer about the reality of the risen Lord than he. But still glad of the encouragement of others. And thus it is, I'm sure, one of Satan's areas of activity to take encouragement away from us, to remove it, strip it from us, to discourage us, putting it like that. He would have not the church in Antioch encouraged, he would have them discouraged, which of course was the effect of the false teaching. That's what it had done. It had troubled them. It had discouraged them. It brought a great cloud over their soul. And now Judas and Silas have come with this letter. Paul and Barnabas proved of the church there. James himself having been like the main signatory of it. The sun has come out again. Now to know that by these brethren whom they respect, by their reckoning, that they are indeed believing people, members of God's household. They're encouraged by that. And that is the design of God. The effects of Satan is discouragement. The effects of his activity is to try to take away from us our trust in Christ, our belief in his finished work. It's to remove that, to take him out of the way, put other things there, which never, never can bring peace, never can assure us, never can produce in us the life of holiness and godliness that Christ by his Spirit only can bring. And so when discouragement comes, what is the effect of that? Well, I dare say many of us have labored under discouragements of different kinds. But it is like having lead in your boots. It's like trying to walk when your feet are weighed down. It's not easy. Nothing happens in a pleasant or an amiable way. It's hard work when we're discouraged. Everything seems like hard work, and our labors seem heavy. We feel heavy. We feel burdened. It seems like walking uphill with a heavy backpack upon our backs. Alas, of course, some, instead of having a gift of encouragement, have a seeming gift of discouragement and seem to be able to bring that wrong word at the wrong time. And these things can break the backs of Christians. Family members can say something perhaps on occasion, or we read something and it discourages us, or somebody by a chance saying an offhand comment, which they hadn't really meant, but it can live in the soul and discourage, takes away the wonder of Christ from us. And we can stop working, can be the effect of discouragement or lack of encouragement. We stop working, we stall, we go backwards, we don't make progress. And we can become unbelieving, and we can become cynical. So, we all need encouragement. Second point, when is that encouragement perhaps most needed? When is it most needed? Well, we can perhaps think through our own Christian life and experience and identify times when we have been very prone to discouragement. Seasons, maybe, when that has been a difficulty for us. I don't know, perhaps even now we may be going through something of a time of discouragement. We're not feeling the Lord's blessing. We're not feeling Him close to us. We're not sensing Him working in our midst, in our soul. And we can be discouraged. Well, it can work in lots of ways. And primarily, and we're thinking here of Christians, it works differently in non-Christians, doesn't it? Their encouragements, well, you look on there and wonder how they can be encouraged by some of the things that they are. A little money, a little drink, a little intoxication, often they think is the thing that they just need to get away from their difficulties and trials and discouragements. What a flawed methodology that is. But no, we're saying that Christians, our main area of concern and need is spiritual. We now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We now are living for Christ. We have a different set of principles and priorities. We're working to a new agenda that we weren't working to before. And thus, our areas of discouragement now are not the things perhaps that used to discourage us. Those out in the world there, well, if the football team hasn't done well yesterday or today, whenever they're playing, well, that's it. Oh, heavy heart then. If, I don't know, whatever on the lottery, isn't it? If that hasn't come quite good for them, and they spend a fortune on that and got nothing back, well, I guess they're discouraged by that. But for us, as Christians, it's in this area of our spiritual life, or our feeling of need of it, where we are most prone to feel discouraged. The very area where these believers in Antioch were now being troubled. Am I saved? How do I know I'm saved? Am I really a Christian? And we battle with these things, don't we, friends, as Christians? Spiritual things. We can spend more energy and more concern and worry over this than, well, have we got enough money? Or, how is the local football team doing? Well, dare not ask about Derby County, dare we, at the moment? Or other matters of far lesser importance. No, it's not there. It's here. It's my spiritual life. Why aren't I growing as much as I feel I should be? Why don't I know the Bible as well as I might? And our concerns, mostly, very often, I would suggest, as Christians, are in this area, or relate to our relationship to God, or others and their relationship to God. And we spend our time worrying, or if we're wiser, perhaps praying, about these matters, spiritual needs, spiritual issues, become the areas greatest discouragement and need for the Lord's people. Sometimes we can feel hugely isolated, as though we're the only people in the world that are worrying about these things. That's why it's so helpful in the Word of God and from the testimony of the saints through the ages that they say, oh no, you're not on your own. We're worrying about this too. Do you worry about being a Christian and whether you are? Oh, so do I, they say. Do you struggle in your prayer life and ask yourself why? Why isn't it more automatic? Why don't I pray more happily and easily? Oh, tell me more. I worry about that too. And we hear from them, and that's a help. We're not on our own. We're not isolated in this. Here are Judas and Silas. They're coming to these people. Here's your need. We understand this situation. We know the problem that you're in. We can well feel for you. Don't worry. Do not fear. Here is the truth. We confirm you in it. But what can happen is that our times of acute need can follow times of some spiritual blessing, of help from heaven. We can have been through a season where there has been a measure of blessing, made some progress perhaps in sanctification, gained some victory over a besetting sin, known God working in us and through us. What a thrill when he does. And then after that, we can know the blankest and the dullest spiritual time imaginable. We can have received something from God's word, some answer to prayer that had been a long while waiting for it, wonderful thing that maybe have happened in our family, and then it's as if we've been hit over the head with a plank. We can feel absolutely spiritually dead and in great need of encouragement. And it seems quite perverse, doesn't it? Why, we had all that encouragement earlier, and maybe some great blessing, and now all of a sudden it's as though it's gone, as though it's grown wings and flitted away from us. How strange. And now, there we are, back in need, actually more encouragement than we had when we were encouraged, because now we're so discouraged. It can happen like that. When we've been made aware of the truth of God's word, made aware of his presence, had some particular conviction that's been upon us, particular faith that God may have given to us. We've seen some blessing. And after that, it can be the hardest and the most difficult time of all. And we can be filled with unbelief and a cynicism that almost would deny what we already know that God has done. It can go, of course, with illness, can't it? Illness can actually lead to some of these spiritual concerns and troubles coming. Or, it can work the other way round as well, that it can go hand in glove with them, or our spiritual concerns and needs that perhaps are unaddressed, or we're just discouraged when, can actually lead to our health going downhill, and can bring us low in that way. Our own health connects up, body and soul, we're made to be, aren't we, joined together in that way. And it can work in good ways, encouragement, well, feel fitter. Discouragement, oh, you can feel as if you're going through quicksand. And this can happen, and we can feel very great discouragement spiritually about our relationship with the Lord because of illness. Because our minds weakened, our energy depleted. We can come into a bleak period, midnight of the soul, we heard about there, didn't we, in the hymn that we sang a moment ago. Our will just gets sapped. It gets pulled down. Well, we do will and we desire. Oh, just seemingly it just goes on as much as I think the energy supply is dipping a little bit there, isn't it? Well, our will goes in the same way. It's sapped away and we don't have that strength and that energy to go forward. Now, of course, we can become discouraged after a period of spiritual decline. How easily and quietly that can know some onset in our lives. Decline. When we've not been praying, not been watchful, not put on the full armour of God, relied on ourselves maybe, lacked faith, and we didn't even know we were lacking faith, but we were, and we were trusting somewhere else, like perhaps this church in Antioch here, some perhaps were beginning to think that their performances were going to secure them salvation, and they would be saved on the basis of performance. Well, there isn't joy for long in that kind of belief, and perhaps some of them had declined from the grace of God, had come away from there, and were now reaping something of the effect of that. They were discouraged, as we will be. Spiritual sloth, if we're not in the word of God, if we're not making an effort to learn of it, desire it, seeking after him, even when we don't feel like it, and praying, even when we don't feel like it, communing with him and desiring, even in our more lethargic moments, his blessing, then that can be a prelude to spiritual decline, and spiritual decline always means discouragement. We fear then for ourselves. We wonder where we are in God's plan. Are we in his purpose? Does he love me? Have I even got a relationship with him at all? We can need encouragement when there are needs unmet, when there are prayers offered up sincerely in faith, but still no answer. The unconverted people still in our families, still unconverted, still showing no interest. And some we know sadly go to the grave still exhibiting no interest. That can be hard. That can be discouraging. And we can live with that discouragement. These unanswered prayers can be a great obstacle. Or the unanswered prayers of somebody else that we might know, they can have like a communicated effect upon us and just drag us down. And we need them of encouragement, perhaps some failed personal hope, nothing that was sinful in itself, some desire. Some, of course, desired to do work for God and health didn't permit it, circumstances didn't work out. They can bear that frustration. It can be a discouragement to them. Then there are the distresses of life, griefs, the loss of loved ones, physical infirmities that others that we care for have, deep spiritual longings that are unmet, revival that still tarries, desire for growth in our church, which still we're waiting to see a fulfillment of. We can know a thousand different discouragements, which all affect our spiritual life, our sense of joy and acceptance before God, his nearness to us, the reality of it, the vividness of his being and our faith in him. They decline. Illness, our own spiritual decline, unmet needs, distresses, griefs, longings unfulfilled, spiritual areas. When is encouragement most needed? It's needed at those times when we are spiritually in need. Not so much when in other things perhaps, but spiritually when we are in need. So my next point. Who should look to give encouragement? Should we just say, well, this has nothing to do with any of us but God, and so we just keep out of the way and he will do it? Well, he will do it. But he does it through people. He does it through means. He will and can speak to our souls, walking down a country lane, driving down the A38, wherever you might care to name. It's not beyond him to speak there. We saw this morning in the desert of Beersheba. He could deal there with Hagar and Ishmael. No difficulty at all. But he does so often use means. He could have designed some other method beside a letter of encouragement. Or Judas and Silas going with the letter of encouragement and confirming it and strengthening and exhorting the brethren. He could have designed some totally different method, but he hasn't. For us as Christians, dwelling here particularly upon those areas of life that most concern us, perhaps our spiritual life and our standing before God, he designs that the church, believers, should play their part in being that encouragement delivered from one to the other. He sends preachers and pastors. If they do their work right, there should be at least a modicum of encouragement from them in the preaching of the word of life. It's meant to be for strengthening and exhortation. If it discourages and weakens us, then something's going wrong in the pulpit. It should be. At least there, that's part of that ministry, encouragement. Barnabas' name itself, son of encouragement, tells us something about what's needed in the ministry, doesn't it? Encouragement. And where that's missing, well, that is a ministry defective in that way. And I search my heart and look at myself in that respect. See, though beyond the preachers and pastors, that it's actually part that all of us can play in encouraging, bringing that help, bringing that word, letter, encouragement, and praying for you. I'm with you in it, strengthening you. I'm thinking of you, and more than that, being there, counting for two people. That's what an encouraging person does. You take them away, it's like two people have gone. Their presence is like a multitude. Their effect is like more than one person. I say, when they're missing, when they're gone, we think, well, there's somebody that's missing there. I can think of a local church not far from us, and lovely godly brethren had to move away for good reasons, family reasons. Oh, you miss them. You miss them when they're not there. You miss them because their presence and their warmth and their encouragement, it almost counted for two or three people. And we should aim to be that. shouldn't we? We should aim to encourage. Aim to be what God designs us to be, bearers of encouragement one to another, praying, strengthening by a word, by whatever it might be, by some counsel, by our presence there. Let's be those warm-hearted encouragers, a bit like Barnabas, son of encouragement, counting for more than one person by who we are and what we bring to a situation, counting, if you will, for two. So, we are in need of encouragement, particularly at times of spiritual need, when everything else may have worked together, financial worries, health worries, bringing together. But so often the Christian, these matters then transfer onto a spiritual matter. Where is God in the midst of these things? And thus, who do we look to give encouragement? Do we just step back and just wait for some miracle from heaven to arrive? Well, no, it was a letter that in these times of signs and wonders that the Lord designed should go to the believers in Antioch, carried by Judas and Silas, who weren't then going to sit in silence, but were going to use words of encouragement to strengthen and exhort the believers. So we are to give it by saying, by writing. We are to say it in the way that is most helpful. We are to write it, if we're to write it, in the way that is most upbuilding and encouraging. These brethren here, what the effect to them was. The letter, well, it was a wise letter, and the result of it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. So think, what then would the features be of encouragement that meets that spiritual need in that spiritual area of our lives where we feel most sensitive, most in need, most requiring confirmation? Well, we go back really to the Council of Jerusalem. It's met by spiritual truth in the end. It's met not by novelty, nor a gimmick, not by a quick pick-me-up, not by some sort of fix-it experience that can leave a lasting spiritual hangover. It's by grounding ourselves in spiritual truth. That's what Paul and Peter do when they write letters. That's what the inspiration of God gives to them that they should write to the churches. Encouragement. Doctrine. And we often might think, oh, all this doctrine, all of this teaching here, where to get down to the practical matters. But it's required. You need to know, actually, of the glory of God's Son to be able to live for him in an encouraged state. It is about Jesus Christ in the end. Nothing fancy, nothing extra. It revolves around him and his finished work and our enjoyment of him. That's what was obscured in Antioch. They lost sight of him. That's what they missed. They're adding other things, being worried about other things, and therefore Jesus Christ was less valuable to them. And they were thinking less of him, now more of this. And this can be the distraction, can't it, in all the churches. We can become distracted by something else. Oh, you need this blessing of the Spirit. You need this experience. You need this. If you didn't know that, you're nowhere. And these things trouble believers, and distract and distress them. And their minds are filled with that, or trying to work out great matters that really are too high for us to work out. No, come back. Come back to the pure simplicity of Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace. What Peter, the apostle, anointed, great man of God, inspired. And he brings them straight back, as we saw a few weeks ago. It's grace. We believe that we were saved by grace, and so are they. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. It's what Jesus Christ is. Applying the finished work to our situation. Seeking after a clearer view of him, addressing our doubts and our fears, being more assured in his love, having a clearer and more confirmed belief that he and he alone is our everything, that he is for us, not against us, that he has provision to make for all his people. So often, we don't have a sufficiently high view of him. We don't. We don't have a sufficiently full-orbed view of the glory of Jesus Christ. We live with him. We're saved people. We surely are. But actually, he's very diminished in our sight. and we think somehow that there isn't an awful lot that he can do for us, whereas in fact there's so much he can do for us if we'll seek him, and if we will come before him, and that he can reveal to us and be heard from the lips of others, and their lives can confirm to us and allow us to know more of the encouragement that he brings. He doesn't come to destroy, does he? That's what the thief does. He comes to destroy, to murder, to deceive. But he is the good shepherd. He's come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He's come not to take away from us, but to give to us and add to us. And as we see him more and desire him more, then that fullness that he has and that we receive grace for grace in can only add to our reserves of encouragement. If we're not thinking of him, is it any wonder if we're discouraged? If we don't live in a state of daily dependence upon his finished work on the cross, is it any wonder that in our circumstances we can be discouraged? If we are thinking elsewhere, pinning our hopes on revival, or pinning our hopes on a great national change and reversal of fortune, well, may it come, we pray it does. But in the end, our joy and our peace and our satisfaction is in Christ, and that he's died for us, and that we're his people, and that we're going to the glory of heaven, not by any work of our own, but by his. And our joy and our peace and our hope we must derive from there. And so that's what preaching should do, shouldn't it? It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. So preaching should bring us to Christ, should show us him. Books should take us to Christ. And though they may have many practical and good things to tell us, they have him at the centre of it. His finished work, who he is, how he relates to us, what his thoughts are towards his church, to encourage us. Let's encourage one another with these things, with Jesus Christ, with how he is to us, what he means to me, what he means to you, and pursue this course onwards. How does it all work? How does such encouragement work? Well, it restores, as it only can, when salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is there right at the centre of our thinking. It means that we are sure of our acceptance before a holy God. And when you come with your failures, as I do, and I know we all have to, and admit them and confess them before him, we can go away, not discouraged, but encouraged, that that shed blood that has so much richness and promise in it still avails for you and for me, that we can be glad not of our performance, but the performance of another who has performed perfectly on our behalf. Encouragement restores our faith in God's promises, which are all yea and amen in Jesus Christ. They show us again that it cannot fail. God's purpose cannot fail. It encourages us, even in illness, that the plan is still on track, even through financial difficulty and hardship, even through death, the plan is still on track. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. A sight of him, more about Jesus. Well, that encourages us on for the future, energizes us. The mountain is not so steep when we know of Christ's love for us. The mountain doesn't offer so many craggy outcrops, seemingly unscalable heights, if we know that the one who is for us and not against us is the very God of heaven, related to him through Jesus Christ, secure in him forever. These are the things to relate to one another, aren't they, friends? These are the things to share among us. These blessed truths, this blessed hope, these wonderful things that are all tied up in Jesus Christ, all met in him. And thus, friends, when Jesus Christ is taken away from before our eyes by the devil, by discouragements of one kind or another, we need him back there. We do. We need him back. Judas and Silas, by what they brought in that letter, they put Jesus Christ back where he belongs, centrepiece. And it must be one of the sources of the greatest encouragement to us, to hear of him, to know of him, to have him brought before us. Jesus Christ, our prophet and priest and king. Has he failed the church through the ages? Can you name believers who have died cursing his name? No, they die comfortably, trusting in him. They say of him what we're able to say of him, that they have found him faithful to the end. Friends, there's the doctrine, there's the truth. That meets us there at that point of need. That can supply grace in our discouragements, when illness, difficulty comes upon us, when we are in pain, when the needs are acute. But to have Christ at the forefront of our thinking, that's the source of encouragement that was helpful to the church, necessary for the church in Antioch. Nothing's changed. Still the same. Same route to heaven, same Saviour, same power, same glory, same means that are used, people, to communicate this. And the same wonderful result that then, having read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Amen.